If you would, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's what we'll be looking at here this morning. Have you ever felt like you didn't have what it takes for God to use you? Ever felt like that you weren't qualified for some reason? Maybe you weren't talented enough for God to use you. I remember when I felt God leading me to youth ministry, and I had these conversations with God. I said, God, I'm not really talented enough to be a youth pastor, because every youth pastor I knew played the guitar or the keyboard or something, and people would hand me the guitar, and I would even hold it the wrong way. I had no idea how to even hold a guitar. And how could God use me to be a youth pastor? Have you ever felt like there were other people more qualified than you? And you feel like maybe God, there's something out there, and say, God, I know you can't use me. There are people way, way more qualified than I am. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I have felt that way. I have felt like, God, I'm not really sure you have the right guy. There are people way more qualified than me to do this. Well, a few thousand years ago, God chose a young man named David to be king of Israel. And of all the sons of Jesse, God chose David. He was the youngest son of a not really important family, yet God chose him to become maybe the greatest king in the history of Israel. He became an ancestor of Jesus. He's listed among the great heroes in the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. During his life, he received many blessings and promises from God. But the greatest thing of all was that David was considered a man after God's own heart. We're going to spend the next several Sundays looking at some things in the life of David and looking at how did David become a man after God's own heart. He achieved something that God wants us all to achieve, something that sometimes we fail at, being that person, that man or woman after God's own heart. See, David wasn't perfect. David was far from perfect. He failed, and he failed often, and in some situations, he failed in some really big ways. We have a lot we can learn from the life of David about obedience and about faith and about worship. And so as the Lord leads in the coming weeks, we're going to look at this together, the life of David, and really look at what it means and what it can mean for us to be a person after God's own heart. And we're going to start that this morning in 1 Samuel 16, where God chooses David to be the next king of Israel. We're going to pick up this narrative in chapter 16, and we'll start with the first five verses. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So we start the story here with Samuel. Samuel was a prophet who had some issues in his life, and he had a desire to honor God, but there were some things that happened in his life. Like, he had some sons that were kind of a little rebellious, and that was a struggle in his life, and it caused some difficulty for him. He was far from a perfect individual, but we're going to start with him because in the story of David, it starts with Samuel, who also had a desire to honor God with his life. And we're going to see in this passage in a couple of different ways. We're going to see that Samuel had a brokenness over sin, and he had a desire to be obedient to God, even in his shortcomings. Samuel was there when Saul first became king. He was the one that anointed Saul as king, and like all of Israel, he had high hopes for Saul. And Saul started out well, but he had turned his heart from God, which became evident in his pride and in his disobedience. And so God rejects Saul as king. Because of his sin, he is rejected, but even though he is rejected, Saul remains stubborn and unrepentant. He still is king, and he's going to stay king as long as he can hold on to that throne, even though his days are numbered. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Samuel rebukes Saul for his sin and his disobedience. And at the end of the chapter, he leaves Saul, and he won't see him again until after his death. And the very last verse of chapter 15, it says that Samuel grieved over Saul. He was mourning over Saul's sin. He was mourning for Saul's disobedience. He was mourning for Saul's loss of potential and his influence in God's kingdom. He was mourning over Saul. And as we look at Samuel, as we begin the life of David, let me ask us this morning, how do we mourn over sin? How does sin break our heart? Do you mourn over the sin in your own life? Do you mourn over the sin in our culture, in our world today? In Psalm 19:136, it says, "My eyes shed streams of water because you do not keep your law." We see with Samuel, we see with David, that a person after God's own heart cares for and mourns over sin. See, we do. We live in a culture of deep sin. There is sin all around us. And we cannot have a heart for God and ignore the sin in our lives. We cannot have a heart for God and ignore the sin in the people, in the lives of the people we love. We can't have a heart for God and ignore the sin in our world. We must be broken over sin. And our brokenness over sin isn't just a sorrow for sin, but friends, our brokenness over sin needs to lead us to something. It needs to lead us to obedience. And so God tells Samuel, look, it's time to move on. Samuel, it's time to quit mourning over Saul, and it's time for us to focus on a new king, to move on from Saul to David. And Samuel, you have a part to play in this. And so Samuel's told to go to Bethlehem, and he knows that going to Bethlehem and anointing a new king is going to be risky. He says, God, now wait a minute. If I go to Bethlehem and I anoint a new king and word gets back to Saul, this could cost me my life. And he's fearful of his life, and he says, I could be killed. And so what does he do with this fear? He does what we should all do in times of fear, and he goes and he brings his requests and his concerns to the Lord, and he goes to in prayer, and God gives him a plan. He says, bring along with you a heifer along for a sacrifice. And so now he goes to Bethlehem with dual purposes. He's going to go offer a sacrifice, and he's going to anoint the king. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, for Samuel, in our lives, obedience must take precedent over our fear of man. For Samuel, going to Bethlehem to anoint the king David was greater than his fear of Saul and had to be greater than his fear of Saul. Our obedience to God is greater than our fear. Our obedience to God has to be greater than fear of anything. And so he arrives in Bethlehem and the elders come out. And I find this interesting. They come out and they tremble when they meet him. And they asked Samuel, says, do you come in peace? You see, when a prophet came to your land, it wasn't always a pleasant thing. It wasn't always an easy thing to see. And I was reading this and I was studying and I was thinking about this. And it was kind of like me in elementary school. See, in elementary school, there were an occasion or two or several where I would hear over the loudspeaker, Ed Tharp, report to the principal's office. And I never heard that and said, this is going to be a good thing. I'm sure he's got some prize that he wants to give me or some award that I know. When I heard that, I thought it was going to be a really bad thing, and it often was a really bad thing. And so when these elders come out, they're not sure what he's doing there. And he replies and he says, yes, I come in peace. And I come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Samuel, he says what God tells him to say. He goes where God tells him to go. And despite the danger, he goes to Bethlehem as God commanded him. And part of his having a heart of God's obedience is to have a heart to God's commands. And it's overcoming our own fear, as we see in Samuel, putting a complete trust in God. And so we see in the next verses that God does not see things the way that we see things if we put our trust in him. In verse 6, we pick up the narrative. It says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height or stature, because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons passed before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So Jesse arrives at the sacrifice with seven of his sons, and one by one, they pass before Samuel, and each time, God tells Samuel, this isn't the one. And so the first one comes by, no, that's not the one I've chosen. The second one comes by, no, that's not the one I've chosen. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. And he says, I'm not the one. All seven sons pass before Samuel, and God doesn't choose any of them. And we read in verse 6, it says that Samuel saw Eliab and thought. And that shows maybe a little bit of the issue here. Part of the problem is that when he looked at the sons, he looked at them through his own eyes. He looked at their appearance, and he looked at them the way that he would see them. And man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Do we sometimes allow appearances to influence us? Do we sometimes make judgments based on how people look? In 1884, a young man died, and after his funeral, the grieving parents decided to establish a memorial to him. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, who was the president of Harvard University, and Eliot received the couple in his office and asked what he could do, and they expressed their desire to fund a memorial. And Eliot looked at this plain couple, and he impatiently says, "Perhaps you have in mind something more like a scholarship." And they said, "No, we're thinking something more like substantial, like perhaps a building," the woman said. In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed her aside and said, "That's too expensive." And the couple departed. The next year, Eliot learned that this plain pair had gone elsewhere and established a $26 million memorial and named it Leland Stanford Junior University, which became known as Stanford. Sometimes we look at the outward appearance. And so what does a person after God's heart look like? Well, as we look around church, it's obvious. The people that are after God's heart are the ones that have a shirt and tie and maybe a jacket on, right? It's obvious. It's the woman after God's heart is the one who is dressed appropriately, and they have, you know, a dress on, and they look the right part. That's the person after God's own heart. See, if you want to know if a person is a man or woman after God's own heart, you go through the pictures on their social media, their Instagram or their Facebook, and if there's a picture of them with coffee and a Bible, then that is probably a person after God's own heart. It's easy for us to tell. You want to know if it's a person after God's own heart? Listen to them pray, and if there is a proper number of Father God's in their prayer, then it is probably a man after God's own heart. You look around town and you see how people are dressed in everyday life. And if they have Christian t-shirts with the great slogans, you're looking at a man or a woman after God's own heart. When you drive around town, make sure you check out the bumper stickers. And you read what's there. And if there is an I Love Jesus bumper sticker, then you know it's a person after God's own heart. Obviously, none of that stuff is true. None of that is true. We look at the outside, it's because it's all that we see. But God doesn't. He looks at our heart. In 1 Kings 8:39 says, For you alone know the hearts of men. God looks deep within. And so when Jesse's sons arrive, Samuel looked at Eliab, and he immediately thought, this must be the one. And God said, look, don't consider his appearance. Don't consider his height. I have rejected him. He looks at things that man doesn't see. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but looks deep into the heart. And God is looking for those that are fully committed to him. And so this morning, as we begin looking at this life of David, we need to ask ourselves, are we fully committed to what God has called us? Are we fully committed to living our lives for him? See, we can fool each other. We can walk around and we can say the right things. We can look the right part. We can do all the things that may look like we are living the part, but God knows what is in our heart. And here's another important truth as we see through this, that God has a plan and a place for his people. I'm sure as these brothers came and they marched before Samuel, that these were probably men who were just fine. They were probably, you know, godly men. They were probably okay, but they weren't the ones that God had chosen to be king. See, having a heart for God means that we want to be where God wants us to be. We want to be who God wants us to be. Maybe our heart is good, but maybe God has a different plan for our life than what we want. And we just need to be obedient to following where God leads and doing what God has for us and being content in who God has created us to be. Are we ready to do the things that God has designed for us? So God tells Samuel, he says, to anoint one of Jesse's sons. But here, they all seem to be rejected. They all have come through and are all gone. And so Samuel's looking, and does God make a mistake? Surely there has to only be one explanation. There has to be another son. If this was God's plan and all of these are rejected, there must be someone else. And so now we come to David, the man of God's choosing. In verse 11, we pick up and it says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all your children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with a beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So David, the youngest brother. Anybody here a youngest sibling? Anybody a youngest sibling? Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt like nobody really cared about you? Have you ever been unnoticed and discouraged? David was just a teenager. Even his own father didn't think him significant enough to come and be invited to the feast. An unlikely candidate for whatever Samuel was looking for. Students, teenagers, do you hear this? David was about 15 years old at this time. And God had a plan for him, and God has a plan for you. You are never too young to follow God and develop a heart for him. For each of us, God has a plan greater than we can know. And God has a plan for our lives. And he chose David not just over one of his brothers, but he chose David over all of them. This is the first time that we see David's name mentioned in the passage. In fact, this is the first time we see David's name appearing in the Bible. David is the only person in the Bible with this name, David. He doesn't speak about any other Davids in the Bible. He appears more than 600 times in the Old Testament and more than 60 times in the New Testament. In other words, David's a big deal. David became a big deal, and God used him in a big way. And he used him in a big way because God looked into his heart. Samuel anoints him with oil in the presence of his brothers. And David here is filled with the Spirit. The anointing and a private anointing is showing that David is chosen to be king, although it's going to be many years before he ever sits on the throne. In the same way, God has a plan and a purpose for us. And although it may be a while before we ever realize God's purpose, and may we go through times of trials, we figure out what God would have for us. And although it may not always be easy, we can wait on God. And David, he waited on God, and God's timing was perfect. Now, David did not always wait in the best way. And David struggled as he waited, as just as we all do, but he waited. And God chose David to be king, and he gave David his Spirit to equip him as king. In the same way as God calls us and God uses us and God has a desire for us to have a heart after him, he equips us and he's given us his Spirit. In Acts, we see in Acts 1:8, the disciples were said, "When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you shall go and be my witnesses," and they receive the power of the Spirit. And we, as we are here today as believers, we have the power of God's Spirit working in us to be who God has called us to be. Being a man or woman after God's own heart, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. And it doesn't mean that we're sinless. But it means that we're seeking after him, open to what God has for us. It means we submit our life to him. It means that we're a man or woman of integrity, that we have a pure heart, and we're wholeheartedly seeking him. You know, our heart is vital to our worship. Your heart is what matters. Do you want to be used by God? Then you work on your heart. If you want, you need to work on your character, which begins in your heart. You focus on your spiritual growth as a believer, what's going on in your heart, to be ready for what God has for you. I love this passage because it teaches clearly the important biblical principle that God does not see what we see, and God doesn't look at what we look at. We look at these outward things, and God doesn't. He looks what's inward. And so as we look at this passage and we consider the things in this passage, we need to remember some things. We need not judge people by their appearances because God has bigger plans than we know. Sometimes we look and we make judgments about individuals or things that we think. And I shared last week, I'm so glad that what my college minister thought about me wasn't how he treated me. We need to make sure that we don't judge outward appearances. We need to make sure that we don't dismiss our gifts. God has prepared you more than you know. God has gifted you in ways that, and sometimes you may look and say, I wish I was more like someone else. I wish I had those gifts. I wish I had that. And we need to understand that God has prepared us more than we know. And don't short sell God's plan for your life. David was in the field tending sheep. His own family didn't recognize him as a future king. Jesus came into his lineage. And remember the story of Jesus. Jesus came into the world and the people around him, even his own family, didn't look and say, well, this must be the Messiah. Some of the people around him that were closest to him that knew him says, what good can come out of Nazareth? Right? They didn't see Jesus for who he was. And so when God looks at our heart, when God looks deep into our heart, what does God see? And as we come to a time of closing this morning, I want to just challenge you to look into your heart and to really think about what God sees when he looks into your heart. Maybe you are here this morning, and when God looks into your heart, he sees someone that has never really chosen to follow him. Maybe here today you need to understand that you're a sinner, that you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sin, and you need to confess that sin in repentance and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Just because you are here this morning and you have been in church, and maybe you fooled everybody else, but I don't know your heart. And if you are here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then this morning, between you and God, make that decision to follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to follow him. Maybe you are a believer, but you're struggling, and you know in your heart that your heart's not where it should be. That you're struggling in relationships, you're struggling in things, you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, and maybe today you need to be honest and say, God, when you look at my heart, you're not seeing somebody who truly desires to follow you. And maybe this is a time this morning, a time of repentance and recommitment in your life as God looks at your heart. Maybe you're here this morning, and as God looks at your heart, you're at a place where you're trying to figure out where you belong. Where do I fit into this picture? God, in your world, how do I fit? And maybe this morning you need to come to a point where you commit and say, God, I just want to find your place and be content where you have me to be. Maybe here this morning God sees a man like David who has a heart for him and has a heart to walk with him daily, but it's a daily decision. And in our lives, the ups and downs, maybe God sees our heart. He just knows the struggle of life. And we need to learn to walk with him. Wherever we are here this morning, let's trust God. Let's worship him and seek his will for our life. Look, we live in a crazy, mixed up world. And God calls us to him. And I believe with all of my heart that there's an answer. And the answer is Jesus. And I want to have a heart after the Lord so I can follow him, be obedient to him, and trust in him.
Break our hearts, oh God, break our hearts, break our hearts. Come back to our land. your power once again. Break our hearts, oh God, break our hearts. Break our hearts, oh God, break our hearts. For the sin in our lives, break our hearts. For the sin.